Let's go before the Lord here tonight. Ask God to touch and speak to us. Amen. We want God to have his ways. Anybody quickly have a prayer request? Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, right now we just come before you, Lord. We just ask you to touch, move here tonight, speak through all of our hearts. God, I pray, anoint your servant. God, I just pray you just touch these requests here tonight. Brother Pogue, help him, Lord God, and Brother Glenn's neighbor, young boy. Lord, I just ask you just touch him, Lord God, and just let your will be done in that life. Lord, we want to see that family saved. God, we give you praise and glory in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to remind everybody of the April 28th, that's this Saturday, is our cleaning day, spring cleaning day. Please be here at 10 a.m., and they're going to have food and drinks. Also, our small groups, remember those. We have just a few left here, but then we'll be taking a break for several weeks. So and we just want to continue those, amen, in the summer here, pick them up. But just be praying that as we're still putting all this stuff together, that things will work out good and continue to have a great time. Our youth night this Friday will be at Brother Rob's house, and our hyphen is somewhere Friday. Escape room. All right. Amen. Amen. Remember our coin folders, folks, as your give. Just give unto the Lord here tonight as we get started, and ask you to bless the Lord and his kingdom. Amen. Lord, we love you. We ask you to bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You can be seated. We're going to continue in our series of Foundation Stone, number 4. This is talking about worship here tonight. We love to worship the Lord, and we want his will. Amen. But we have to know that the way we worship to please God is the way God wants us to worship him. Amen. We just can't do it our own way. We have to do it God's way. So that's what we want to talk about tonight and help you. So Joshua 4:21, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him, but in God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word worship means to honor. It means to revere. It means to adore or pay homage, render devotion and respect. Our modern word worship comes from the old English word worship. But that is to say that worship is attributing worth to someone or something. It is absolutely true that we value what we value, we most likely will worship. And of course, the highest form of worship is the worship of God. Now, it is as natural to worship as it is to breathe. We always are worshiping something. You may not intend to, but if there's something that you really enjoy and you find yourself doing it a lot, or you find yourself working in it, whatever it may be, you're really basically worshiping it. So the feeling of reverence for and the dependence upon a higher power is a necessity to the well-being of mankind, because that is It is the way we were created. God created us to be this way. Everyone worships something because it is built in us to worship. Amen? It is our human nature. But by himself, man does not know how to worship God. And yet, man longs to worship something greater than himself. And this is why human beings design forms of worship. And then, many times, they ask God to bless their programs. Okay? They design certain things. We're going to do this, this, and this, and then we're going to ask God to bless this. So, we have to understand that it's not what we want. We have to worship God in a way that pleases him. So, this is why people congregate to a particular form of worship that suits their taste and their disposition. They are making a fatal error in doing so. They're finding things that suit them, and that's what they're doing. But folks, we have to find out what it is that pleases God. And I can't say that enough throughout this lesson here. Worship is not about me. Worship is not about my preference. Worship is only about God. Amen? And for this reason, it is crucial that we pay close attention to what Jesus said to the woman at the well when you read in John 4, because it is here, folks, in John 4, that the only one worthy of our worship defines the kind of worship that he desires. How do we worship in spirit? We do so by allowing the Holy Spirit to move on our spirit, causing love. When we allow the Holy Ghost to move on us, it causes love. It causes adoration. It causes us to be devoted. Adoration and devotion, it ascends to God in our worship. So how do we worship in truth? We do so by worshiping God according to the principles, according to the patterns, and according to the commands that he laid down in his word. The Spirit and the word are both needed to properly worship God. Amen? So if the Spirit is not there, then worship is what? If the Spirit of God is not here when we worship, then what is it? I'm sorry? In vain, in vain. If God's not here, it is in vain. If God's not here, it's just something we formally are doing. It's something that's really dead if God is not here. If the word is not there, then worship becomes mere emotionalism. And it can even lead to fanaticism. If the word is not there. So we see both kinds of churches today in the world of religion. But both of them are extremes. In Acts 15, nearly 20 years after God poured out his Spirit upon the day of Pentecost, the New Testament church was still trying to find this balance between word and spirit. Jews and Gentiles, law and grace, old covenant and new covenant. They convened a church council in Jerusalem, and they did this to discuss the issue. And after everyone had spoken, the final word came from the Apostle James, who appealed to the Scripture. In Acts 15, 14 through 17, it says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agreed the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. So I ask the question tonight, why would God want to rebuild David's tabernacle instead of Moses' tabernacle, or instead of Solomon's tabernacle? Anybody? He was a man after God's heart. Was there a reason why he was a man after God's heart? He knew how to repent. His worship. David's makeshift tent barely qualifies as a tabernacle. But David's tabernacle was God's favorite house. Why? Because God has wonderful memories of what happened in David's tabernacle. David's tabernacle was less structure and more event. Church today is more structure and less event. What is impressive to God and what is impressive to man are obviously two different things. Acts 13, verse 22, it says, and when he had removed who Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. The most powerful component of David's tabernacle began long before it was ever built, in the heart of a worshiping shepherd boy. Folks, that's impressive. We better never forget how to worship God. It'll touch people. It'll change people. We need to be able to weep before the Lord. We need to be able to dance before the Lord. We need to be able to lift our hands and praise him and just adore him. Folks, we need to do this. You see, David had an unusual hunger for God, and always pursuing God's presence, always chasing after God's heart. That's why he said, the Bible says that he's a man after God's own heart. He was seeking after, what is it that pleases God? Don't ever get to that place where you don't care to do whatever it is that pleases God. In a relationship between a husband and wife, it starts going downhill when they begin to not be concerned with what the other one desires, what the other one cares about, what the other one wants, that kind of thing. I love to just... My wife says, I know sometimes better than she does when she wants a cup of tea. And I'll ask her, would you like a cup of tea? I would love a cup of tea. And it's just because I know that she loves that kind of thing. And just do things for her to please her. And that's how we have to live for God. What is it that pleases God? And whatever it is that pleases God, I want to be found doing that. So David had a passion for the presence of God. Amen? Years later, when David began to talk about bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, he wasn't interested, folks, in that gold-covered box with the artifacts inside of it. He was interested in the blue flame that hovered between the outstretched wings of the cherubim on the top of the Ark, that Shekinah presence of God. That's what David wanted in Jerusalem. Now, when you looked in Moses' tabernacle, when you looked in Solomon's temple, the ark resided behind the veil. Let me tell you something, folks. God never liked that veil. Never. He never liked that veil. He had to have it to preserve the life of sinful humanity as they came to worship him, but he didn't like it. When Jesus died on Calvary, God ripped that veil from the top to the bottom in such a way that it could never be rewoven again. God doesn't want to be separated from us. He doesn't want it. This is why God loved David's tabernacle. There was no veil. There was no wall of any kind to separate mankind from his presence. And the only thing encircling God's presence was the worshipers. That's the only thing that was circling the presence of God was the worshipers. You see, they ministered nonstop to the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for nearly 36 years. That's awesome. In David's tabernacle, the glory was seen by everyone. David was so passionate for God's presence that he began to dance as the ark entered into Jerusalem. Understand this, folks. David valued the things that God values. But his wife, Michal, valued dignity over deity. Well, I'm prim and proper. Look at that. He's supposed to be the king. Look at him. That's what happens in churches today, folks, when people are worried about their dignity. What about the deity? I could care less about my dignity. I just want the deity. Amen? Hallelujah, folks. We need to value the deity instead of the dignity. God cursed her with barrenness. Churches will not grow that will not worship. You want your family blessed? Worship. Let your children see you worship God. Amen. If you believe that's what God, it pleases God, then they need to see you worship God. Now, you can't seek his deity and maintain your dignity. Amen. It ain't going to happen. It's time to abandon spectator services and become a participator. Amen. Are we willing to pay the price David paid to have God's presence in our life? You see, immediately when they set the ark down, David demanded, immediately, when they set that ark down where it was supposed to go, David demanded immediately that the Levites begin offering 24 hours a day worship to the Lord. The worshipers became the veil around the ark, and they had to turn their backs on man in order to worship God in their midst. Can you just see it? They're walking around, and they're like this, and their back's against man, and they're worshiping God. We don't need to worry about what anybody else thinks when we come to church. We need to worship. Let me tell you something, folks. Your worship not only will bless you, it will bless others. And when you stop worshiping, people are going to pick up on it. And they're going to say, something is wrong. Something is wrong. They're not worshiping like they used to. The world doesn't need better sermons. The world doesn't need better songs. They need gap people who can reach for God with one hand and for the world with the other. Now we prop open the heavens with our upraised hands. David kept heaven open for nearly 36 years, and God wants to rebuild, folks, the tabernacle of David that fell when they got tired. You see, when interpreting scriptures, scholars agree that the first mention, let me say this again, when you begin to interpret scriptures, the first mention of principle is an important rule to follow in arriving at the correct meaning of a passage. So basically, this principle states that the first time something is mentioned in Scripture, It carries with it a meaning that will be carried all throughout the Word of God. For example, the first time Satan is mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, he comes to Eve in the form of a serpent to what? To tempt her. And the characteristic mentioned is subtly. So all throughout the Bible, you will find Satan to be subtle, crafty, and deceptive. Expect subtly every time you meet him. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The first time the concept of holiness or sanctification in the Bible, it carries the meaning of being set apart. It always means that throughout the Word of God, when you read in Genesis 2, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The first time you see the Spirit of God in the Bible, it is a moving force that brings life out of death and life out of darkness. God's Spirit always does that throughout the Word of God. Genesis 1, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, what about worship? The first time you see the word worship in Scripture, Abraham is taking his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah, where he had been told that he will sacrifice him to the Lord. Genesis 22 and verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Bible or biblical worship is worship with a knife. Real worship, folks, always means sacrificing the flesh. Sacrifice. Well, I don't feel good tonight. Worship him anyways. Sacrifice that flesh. I don't feel like going to the church. Go anyways. Sacrifice that flesh. You see, when the ark was in its right place, Israel was blessed. Worship is putting God in his rightful place. The Bible is filled with sacrificial worship. You see, we don't apologize for our exuberance in worship. We apologize that more churches are not this way. With so many commands in the Bible to praise God, who in their right mind, folks, could call themselves a Christian and not praise God with exuberance? In fact, this is one of the critical or one of the crucial differences between the tabernacle of Moses, where worship consisted of animal sacrifices, and the tabernacle of David, where worship consisted of sacrifices of praise. You see, David's tabernacle, according to James in Acts 15, is the pattern for our worship today. None of these forms of worship were present in Moses' tabernacle, but they were all prevalent in David's tabernacle. And here are some: singers and singing, instruments of music, thanksgiving, praise, singing of psalms, rejoicing and joy, clapping, shouting, dancing, lifting of hands. Listen, spiritually hungry people, they don't come to church to be educated about God, but to have an encounter with God. When David writes in Psalms 103 that we should bless the Lord, he is not just saying to bless the Lord because of past benefits. He is telling us, folks, that as we bless the Lord. We walk in the benefits of praise. What are they? Forgiveth, healeth, redeemeth, crowneth, satisfieth. You're walking in the benefits of praise. Psalms 103, verse 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Worship. Worship. Hallelujah. Worship by its very nature. Amen. It is a bit illogical because it is totally abandoned devotion. Amen. You see, folks, anyone can worship. Anyone can worship. But it takes someone with a revelation of God to really worship God. Some people worship a worship style, but we worship one God. Dr. Laura Schlesinger said, worship of God entails internal beliefs and external acts that, frankly, most often run completely counter to our immediate moods, desires, and circumstances. David, folks, uncovers the secret to overcoming your problems and silencing the enemy when you read in Psalms 34. I'll say that again. David uncovers the secret to overcoming your problems and silencing the enemy when you read in Psalms 34. If you want to make your problems and your enemy look small, then make God look big with your praise. Come on. Praise doesn't change God's power. It changes your perspective. Magnify the Lord in praise. Psalms 34, 1 through 4 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You see, a church without worship may be a religion, but it is not an apostolic church. Flesh sacrificing, exuberant spirit and truth worship is foundational to New Testament Christianity. Foundational, folks. Amen. Let's stand here tonight. It matters how we worship. Let me tell you something, folks. Living for God has to be intentional. Come on. It has to be intentional. That's why you have to have faith. You can't serve him unless you have faith. Amen. And we need to be intentional in every aspect of living for God. So if you want to see things change in your life and in your church and stuff, be intentional and worship God the way he wants us to worship him. Amen. Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, for your word tonight. And I pray, God, that you just help us here. God, I pray that you help us to take this and, Lord, and apply it to our life. And bless each one, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.